I want to talk to you today about some insignificant things. Or maybe there's some things that are considered insignificant. When I say that, don't shout them out or anything, you don't have to, but does anything come to mind that's kind of like, yeah, it's not that important? It's kind of insignificant. I think sometimes we have these things that are like, yeah, take it or leave it kind of a thing, but then there's some things that maybe we think of them or some people think of them as insignificant, and they need to be addressed a little bit more as something that might have value. So I want to address these things not to make anybody feel like, you know, you're wrong, but more of an invitation. Not an accusation, not a condemnation, but an invitation. Because sometimes the insignificant things might be more significant than we realize. So turn to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read two other larger passages, and it'll take you a while to get to Zechariah, except those of you who have phones, and then that takes no time at all. Those of you with the old traditional Bible, you'll be looking for a while. But at any rate, you get to Zechariah 4:10. Let me read from Ezra 3:10 through 13. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Isn't that good? He is good. For he is good, and his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord being laid. Now, go read a little bit more about that. Oh, I got a little bit more on this page too. But many of the priests and Levites, this is verse 12 of what we were just reading, but many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of his temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy and the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. This is talking about the laying of the foundation of the second temple. So they had been gone for 70 years, and now they were back. Haggai 2, 1 through 9 says, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, however that's pronounced, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not as nothing? Yet be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. See, this event was taking place, and so I read these portions to try to give you just a little bit of background. They had just come back from being in exile for 70 years. If you were 70 years and younger, you didn't remember the temple. In fact, probably if you were 75 years or younger, you probably didn't remember the temple. Because you were just a kid when you were taken into exile. So there were these old people. And they were looking at what was going on. And they were remembering what they had seen before. And then the verse that I told you to turn to today, Zechariah 4:10. See, this is all part of the same event from three different perspectives. Zechariah 4:10 says, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. And they are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. This phrase, I've heard it mentioned before, who despises the day of small things? Sometimes there are some things that just seem, I don't know, not that important. They're just not that big a deal. Some things just seem small. They seem as nothing in comparison. And so we don't realize in that moment that something maybe special could be right within our grasp. Laying the foundation didn't show what that building was going to be like. They couldn't see it completely. But they were looking maybe at the dimensions of it, because if I understand right, the dimensions of the first temple and the second temple were not the same. Maybe they were looking at it and some of them were just not recognizing what God was up to, but God was up to fulfilling his promise to them, because he had told them when they left, they would be coming back. And some people had hung on to that promise for 70 years. How many of you are ready to hang on to a promise for 70 years? That's hard. That's hard. So the sad people, if you will, were the ones who were kind of despising what they were seeing. Now, that word despise might be a little bit harsh or hard in our language. We think of despise as, you know, we hate with a passion something that we despise. But I think the idea is more of a failure to recognize the value of something. Do you recognize the value of something, or do you just kind of set it aside? Not that big a deal. Won't really matter. For one group, this was a significant moment. And from another perspective, it was kind of insignificant compared to what they thought it could have been or should have been or used to be or whatever. And so they kind of were going back and forth a little bit. So let me ask you a question. Is there anything significant going to happen this week? Yeah, it's like, what? Where you been, Tim? Are you under a rock someplace? The election. Yeah, that thing's going to happen this week. And in fact, the whole world's going to be watching. I think the way this has been done and the way it's been reported and all the things that are going on, this is going to be, I don't know, significant. Our last election, by the way, which was, by the way, pretty well attended compared to previous elections, still had 34% of the eligible voters that didn't vote. And probably a whole lot of ineligible voters that did vote, especially those dead ones. But anyway, that's another story for another time. They figure there was about 81 million people the last time who could have voted that didn't. Something to think about. And how many Christians do you think didn't vote? They say this year that they expect that 32 million people who call themselves Christians will not vote. I know somebody who's voting for the first time, who I believe is nearly 50 years old. Kind of has dawned on him that maybe voting is more significant than he was thinking. Now, here's the thing. I don't know that 32 million people who call themselves Christians would all vote Christian values. But I have a feeling they would lean that way pretty heavily. How many of you think that's probably true? If they call themselves Christians, they'd probably lean toward Christian values at least somewhat more than someone who calls themselves an atheist. Yeah. And so do you think I don't know, that 32 million might swing things in any one direction or the other. But, you know, it doesn't really matter because what, I mean, it's just one vote, right? It's just one vote. Sometimes we miss the significance of something, I think. And I'm just using that as an illustration, really, because my real point here is not to affect the election. How many think that this is going to go viral and the world's going to change their mind and everybody in the country who's a Christian is going to run right out because Pastor Tim said they should vote?
Why not?
Why not? Well, maybe this will go viral. You want to try to make it go viral? Never mind. We're like, if the Lord somehow inhabits this portion of the message and it gets cut into a little thing, and because people won't watch the whole message probably, or would they? Could what I'm saying have any significance on the life of anyone? Maybe not in this room, because of course you're all going to vote. I'm inviting you to vote. I'm not condemning you if you don't. Just inviting you, just saying it's good for those of us who have a Christian worldview to think about that and see if we can apply that to being a citizen of our country. But here's what I really want to get after this morning. Are you significant? Is what you do significant? Do you think of yourself as being important, as being significant, as having value? What if something you're doing is more important than you realize? Wow. Does that ever happen? Does it ever happen that something that you're doing is more important than you realized? Yeah, sometimes. I've told this story before, but I think today is a good day to repeat it. So how many of you, when I say Edward Kimball, you just immediately go, yeah, I remember him. Does anybody remember Edward Kimball? Does it stand out to you, Edward Kimball? Eddie, come on. What?
Big Ed.
Big Ed, yeah. There you go. I don't know if he's big or not. I actually read extra about him as I was writing my notes about him, and from what I understand, he wasn't really a big guy or a forward guy. He was kind of a would hold back a little bit kind of a guy, you know. Just he was a little on the shy side, but he had been touched by God, and as a result, he had a handful of boys in a Sunday school class. This may trigger it because I've told this before, so some of you may be starting to wait. Oh, I remember. I kind of remember. Yeah, he taught young boys. By the way, have any of you ever tried to teach young boys? There's a challenge right there. Yeah. And he had one young man in his class that just wasn't seeming to pick up on what he was saying. He felt like he was getting somewhere with some of the boys, but this one kid just wasn't figuring it out at all. And he found out the boy was working at a shoe store, helping out, probably polishing shoes and stocking. I don't know what all he was doing at the shoe store, but Ed found out, so he went down to see if he could talk to this young man about his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He wanted this young man to know. By the way, Ed, you might be wondering, when was this? Sometimes it's good to have a little bit. Ed was born in, I think, 1823. This is a while ago. Like 200 years ago. Wow. A couple hundred years ago, this guy named Ed. And Ed went down to the shoe store and talked to him. And One version of the story says that the boy didn't really respond at first, and Ed felt like he had missed it or failed or didn't get it done. But a little bit later, the young man responded to what he had been told, and it finally got a hold of him. That young man's name was Dwight Moody. Anybody ever hear of Dwight L. Moody? Oh, some of you are like, Moody Bible Institute, Dwight Moody. Yeah, and Moody Bible Institute was pretty amazing because it trained a whole lot of people. Lots and lots of people went to the Moody Bible Institute, got trained, and began to go out and spread the gospel. So literally, hundreds of gospel-spreading people reaching thousands of people because of Dwight Moody getting touched by a guy named Ed Kimball. By the way, you know who led Ed Kimball to the Lord? Neither does anybody else. Can't find it if, you know, maybe it was his mama. Maybe it was some other kid. How many of you think it's written down in heaven somewhere? Wow. Yeah. Wouldn't you like to know that you led Ed Kimball to the Lord, who led Dwight Moody to the Lord? But the story doesn't end there. Some other names that you might not recognize as much, I'm going to mention here in a moment. Another man who was touched by God because of Moody was a guy named Wilbur Chapman. Again, not a name that you'd probably recognize if you'd asked me before I ever heard this story. Even after telling this story, I might not have remembered that. If you'd have picked on me 4 weeks ago before I was thinking this through and remembering this narrative, and you would have said, hey, what do you think about Wilbur Chapman? And I'd be like, Chapman became an evangelist and preached to thousands. And one day, he was preaching and a young professional ball player had the day off and wanted to see what it'd be like at this meeting, this tent meeting that Chapman was having. And so in one of Chapman's meetings, a young man named Billy Sunday got saved. Did you ever hear of Billy Sunday? Yeah, some of you have heard that name. Yeah. And he was pretty amazing. And Chapman eventually took a pastorate of a large church, and Billy took over the whole traveling ministry thing. Pretty cool. And Billy Sunday's meetings were pretty powerful. And in those meetings, another guy that you probably haven't heard of got really touched. His name was Mordecai Ham. There's a name. And Ham was interesting because he was more of a scholarly, kind of dignified gentleman, but somehow in those crazy meetings of Billy's, he got touched. Ham was quite the, I don't know, what do you want to say? He could get people's attention. He was known for renting a hearse and letting it ride through the street, advertising his meetings. And then when Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, a sandy-haired, lanky young man ended up coming to his meeting. Everybody called him Billy Frank. Ham announced that he knew, in fact, that a house of ill repute was located across the street from the local high school and that male students were skipping lunch to go visit the house. And that made some of the young men angry. So they all made up their mind they were going to go as a group and go to Ham's meeting and give him what for. Billy thought that sounded kind of interesting to watch, so he went. And instead of them giving him what for, Billy got saved. And we know him today as Billy Graham. But it all goes back to Ed. It all goes back to Ed. Billy Graham, it's very likely, has preached to more people, counting radio and television and everything. He's probably preached to more individuals. They estimate, and I don't know how you do that exactly, but probably someplace in his lifetime, around 2.2 billion people heard Billy Graham preach. Would it have happened without Ed Kimball? Maybe God could have sent someone else, but God didn't send someone else. He sent a relatively insignificant guy who was born more than 200 years ago to touch one little guy who touched thousands, who touched tens of thousands, and then and you see what happened. And that might have been something that Ed could have been like, yeah, I feel like I need to talk to Dwight about this, but you know, I don't know. I don't want to bother him at work. Is it really that important that I share with him today? I mean, is it a big deal? Do I really need, I don't know. Zechariah 4:10 in the NASB reads, "For who has shown contempt for the day of small things?" And in Young's literal translation, it says, "For who has trampled on the day of small things?" It's easy for us sometimes to walk right by some little thing that could make a huge difference for us individually. Maybe that thing that it wasn't that big a deal, right? Maybe it was a bigger deal than we know. What if it was? Or maybe it wasn't as much for us as it was for someone else. Maybe it's going to affect our financial future, affecting our children's financial future, affecting our children's children's financial future. Maybe it won't do anything for us. Won't get us any acclaim. No one will even remember our name, like the guy who led Ed. But it makes a difference in the world around us. What about what you're doing right now? Is this significant? Oh, it's just another Sunday in church. Just another message. I've heard Pastor Tim a bunch. He's okay. Is it significant? How about the ministry of this church that is coming into the lives of the people that are here? Not just my ministry. Do any of you remember cassette tapes? 27 years ago, when I got here, I had been doing cassette tapes in my other churches, and I started doing them here. We made copies of cassette tapes for people. And guess what they did? They paid for them. What? People would actually, yeah, I need a copy of that. And they would give us money to cover the time and the cost of the little cassette, you know, and we would get them a cassette. We'd put a label on it. Say the title of the message and who preached it. Yeah. And then we went from cassettes to CDs and then DVDs. And I remember there being a DVD on the back table that my uncle John, who was a pastor for 46 years, saw. He didn't like it. I might need to preach this message again, though, sometime. He didn't like the title. It really scared him when he looked back on the table and saw that I had preached a message called Word Farts. Some of you remember that. Some of you don't. I need to preach it again, obviously. Not enough of you remember that. Yeah, I'm going to have to do that message. All right, first of the year. We'll get that right out. First of the year. You know, it's funny, though. Have you ever noticed that if something's free, you don't value it as much sometimes? Because all of our messages now are available. Audio and video. Edited video after the live stream on Sunday morning on Facebook and on YouTube. That's not that big a deal. Maybe we should charge for them. I don't know how we would do that, but might be worth more. If God's connected you to this house, and I pray that you understand this, I want every one of you here. There isn't anybody I don't want here. However, I want you here because God wants you here. I preach this a lot of times. I want you here. I want you to feel as called here as I'm called here. Like, because you're as important as me. Well, you're the leader. Yeah, but, and I was called here. Yes, but I want you to be called here. I want you to know that you know that you know that God wants you to be here. Because I want you to be where God wants you to be. I don't think that, yeah, you can just go to any church if they're all the same. Well, they may not be all exactly the same, but you know, I mean, if you punch your card on Sunday, you're good. Come on, that's not what it's all about. Not at all. You being part of our family is what it's all about. And even when you haven't been able to make it for a while, like someone sitting in the row, second row this morning, he's still so much part of our family. And I saw a lot of smiling faces today. So happy. And this has been a tough season. Keep praying for Mark because he's trying to get this thing squared away so he can be where he wants to be. And he wants to be here more than most. Quite honestly, he wants to be here. But if God has connected you to this house and told you this is where he wants you to be, and again, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. This is an invitation, not condemnation. Don't you think that what's being said here, God wants you to hear if you can? And probably there's a way you can, because we do send out a text message every week with an audio connected to it that you can get on your phone. Phones are amazing, aren't they? I mean, this is so much easier than a cassette tape. Just touch it. It starts playing. It's crazy. Wow. Lisa didn't get to hear the message from last Sunday, but while we were traveling this week, and I listened to it again myself. How many of you know it's probably not bad for me to listen to what I say, just in case I realize that I said something stupid that I didn't realize I said when I said something stupid? And I have been known to say something stupid. Word salad, yeah. I listen to probably on average 2 messages a week because I like to get fed too. And I like to hear certain people, and those people seem to have congregated together in a place out in California in a town called Redding. And I listen. This week, though, was interesting because I was looking through, you know, who was going to be the Sunday morning and the Sunday evening, and neither of them were people that I recognized very well. And I was like, oh, man, I want to hear Bill. Oh, that guy in the evening. And to tell you the truth, at the second, I can't. He's got really long dreadlocks. But I can't remember his name right now. And it wasn't Todd White. In case you were thinking it was Todd. It wasn't Todd White. This is a different guy. He had such a good message. I almost wasn't going, I don't need to listen to that. No. It whacked me good. In fact, I'm thinking about taking notes and preaching it to you. It was a good word. It just rocked me. I almost treated it as, here we are, insignificant. So I have to be careful too. There have been 44 Sundays counting today in this year so far, and we've had 8 different speakers. How about that? And I can testify that 14 of those messages by the 8 different speakers were really good. 7 of those speakers. I was one of the 8. Maybe I didn't count myself. No. Okay, anyway. So that leaves 30 messages, and I don't know. I can't judge those. You have to judge those. I was told last week I did okay, though. It's nice to hear you're doing okay once in a while. Yeah. But I'd like to think that something significant for at least someone, and probably for everyone, is actually being released every time someone speaks. I would like to think that something significant is being released every time we worship. I would like to think that something significant is being released every time someone gets up and gives a word. You know, I would like to think something significant is being released every time we shake hands. I would like to think something significant is being released a lot in this room. Something worth going after. And often it is the little things that make a big difference. Let me just pick on some other things. How many of you think that your prayers are significant? Sometimes we don't think our prayers are being answered, and after not seeing our prayers answered for a while, we start to think, I don't know. I don't know that I'm going to make a big difference. I don't have time to pray right now about that. I believe that simple prayers are oftentimes more powerful than the eloquent, educated, highly articulated prayers of certain amazing people. God values your prayers. I have a little granddaughter. She's getting better at articulating things. But there are still a lot of times when she's talking and I have no idea what she's saying. And I start guessing. God doesn't have that problem with me. He knows what I'm trying to say even when I don't say it well. Another thing that sometimes can seem insignificant is your testimony. But what if that testimony is life-changing for somebody? What if that testimony could be life-changing for somebody? What? But it's not really, it's this little, just silly, stupid thing. It's just a stupid thing that I'm not going to tell that. But it might be more significant than you realize, and you think of it as insignificant. I think of it as insignificant. Maybe somebody gets up and they don't give the most eloquent testimony, but somebody in the room connects to that by faith in a way that they would never have connected to my testimony or somebody else's testimony. Sometimes what you have is so valuable. And by the way, the stupidest testimony is the one that's never heard. That's stupid because it never gives glory to God. And I've heard some testimonies. You have to think to yourself, that was okay. But I don't know what God is doing inside the person giving it. That might be the most important thing. That person giving the testimony might be like my 2.5-year-old granddaughter, and I didn't get what they were trying to say, but I'm going to just thank the Lord that they're giving glory to God. You may not have much to give, but when you give what you can, God can move mountains. Matthew 17:20. I tell you the truth, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here, and it would move, and nothing would be impossible. And we know that the mustard seed, we've all heard this most of our Christian experience, that little tiny mustard seed grows into a great tree. You are significant. What you do is significant. God brought you to this church so that you could be the one to do significant things. And the importance of some things that he will have you do may not manifest until we actually get to heaven. So I may have done a whole lot of, and probably have done a whole lot of stuff that was significant that I didn't even know about and won't know about until I get into the presence of God. Let me end with this verse. Luke 19:17. Speaking of the ruler who had given to his servants, he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little. Everybody say little. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Being faithful in the little things is a big deal. Being faithful in little things is a big deal. And as I've been saying kind of often lately, I already said it in this message, this is not intended to bring condemnation. It's an invitation for you to look at the face of God and say, what is significant to you, Papa? What's important to you? There are people out there who are trying to take their degrees and work their way through some kind of a business to become very important, only to find out God has something completely different for them, and that degree is of no value. I read somewhere like 50% of degrees that people get in college they don't even use. Wow. Could that be because a whole lot of them end up mamas? How significant is motherhood? Huge. Huge. Huge! God is inviting us to greater levels of blessing, greater levels of increase, greater levels in small packages. Whoa. I like big things in small packages. I don't know any woman in the room who wouldn't have been happy to see a little tiny box like this handed to them by some guy who's really interested in them. And it's got this little tiny ring inside of it compared, you know, their eyes get really filled with light. So God is inviting us to blessing and increase that I believe he wants to give to us. And sometimes those things can be found in small changes that lead to big things. Let's pray. Lord, give us eyes to see. Because sometimes we are afraid to testify, Lord, or afraid to do something because we don't realize that we are significant. And we think somehow we won't do a good job. And the truth is, Lord, we won't do a great job, but we'll do what you gave us to do. God, give us eyes to see the things that we walk by, that we almost trample on sometimes, or maybe we even do trample on sometimes because we don't recognize the day of small things. Help us, God, to have vision, eyes to see, ears to hear, an understanding of the importance of the little things that you've given us to do, that we're fully capable of doing because they aren't big, and you didn't want to burden us with that. And help us to see also that as we do the little things, we will be strengthened for the big things. And maybe used in ways that we could never have imagined. So we pray for every significant soul in this place, God, because they are all significant. Every single person, Lord, is important. And how you made us is amazing. So we give you praise. And we thank you. Just let it settle in our hearts by your Spirit, God, so that we walk out of here with that significance of soul. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.